Well, good morning, North Langley. There is that moment. There is a moment we know well that we have all experienced. That moment when we're talking to maybe, let's say, a colleague, and the name Justin Trudeau comes up. And all of a sudden, we can tell we're on different pages. There's that moment when we're maybe at a park, hanging out with someone that we know, maybe it's a neighbor, and the name Donald Trump comes up. And it's like, oh no. There's that moment at our Thanksgiving meal when we're with aunts and uncles and cousins and the topic of Black Lives Matter comes up. And somebody says something like, all lives matter. And instantly, the core temperature of our body is increasing. There's that moment when you are on your friend's Facebook page and they have made a post, something about First Nations and something about pipelines, and instantly you have your guard up. There's that moment when someone in your life chose to send you a link about their opinion on vaccines. And you're not saying thank you on the inside. You quickly see that you're on two different pages when it comes to vaccines. There's that moment when somebody who maybe loves you dearly has sent you a foreword of an article that you need to read today about the state of churches reopening in BC. They feel strongly about their opinion, and as you read the article, your heart sinks because you're on a different page. There's that moment when you see that friend on a walk and you're somewhere in the city, you're somewhere in the community, and they are either wearing or not wearing a mask, and the situation seems wrong to you. In your mind, they either should be wearing a mask or there is no need to wear a mask and they're wearing one, and there's a bit of a tension. There's that moment when you're with extended family and you're on the phone with them and you were making Christmas plans. Remember that back in like October, November, and everything was up in the air, and all of a sudden the plan that your family is forming horrifies you. Because either they want to get together, all of them. And in your mind, they're not taking the pandemic seriously. Or on the other end, they don't want to get together. They've been brainwashed by the government and the media, and apparently they don't love us enough. They don't want to get together. There's that moment when you're talking with that old friend and LGBTQ issues come up and you quickly realize you're on different pages. Finally, there's that moment when the topic of the murder hornet comes up. You know what I'm talking about? That killer bee that they've found here in BC that's from Japan. And by God's merciful grace, in the conversation, we finally agree. We agree. Kill the thing. Murder the murder hornet. Both right and left, progressive and conservative, we are on the same page. Somebody needs to get rid of the murder hornet. And if you're like me, I have sensed over the years this list of uncomfortable topics continuing to grow. The list of things that feel offside start to grow, and we're left with the murder hornet and the weather. Are those the topics that we're left with? Those are the safe topics. North Langley, for the next 6 weeks, we're going to talk about that kind of moment and the kind of things that we actually feel in our body when those topics come up. Our series is called Shalom, Following Jesus in an Angry, Anxious, and Polarized World. Following Jesus in an Anxious, Angry, and Polarized World. I've been thinking about this series for the last couple years. I'm just so glad we're finally in it. We're getting to dive into what it means to be a peacemaker. Shalom is the Hebrew word for peace. But it, you know, maybe you've heard this, but it means a lot more than peace. It's about wholeness. It's about justice. It's about reconciliation, like a, a well-rounded peace. Peace with God, peace within ourself, peace with our neighbor, and peace for all creation. Shalom. That's what we're looking for. And the question we're going to ask for the next 6 weeks is this: how are you and I, as followers of Jesus, of our King, called to be peacemakers as we follow him? In this angry, anxious, and polarized world, what does it look like to live as a peacemaker? As you can tell, this question is all about apprenticeship to Jesus. How do we apprentice under the great peacemaker as he shapes us, as he forms us to be peacemakers in the world? This is all about discipleship. Our theme verse for the series is this, Colossians 1. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that's Jesus, and through Jesus, through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. At the core of our series is the gospel, this good news of what Christ has done by accomplishing peace for us. Now, just a quick note to parents. I want to say that throughout these next 6 weeks, we're going to be talking about some heavy themes, some heavy topics, and so I want to say not all of it is appropriate for children, and so I trust you with your children just to be aware of what they're listening to discern for yourself the kind of topics that they can handle, but just wanted to put that little parental advisory tag on this series. Would you pray with me as we begin? So Jesus, our King, for the next 6 weeks, would you show us how to think, how to reconcile, how to love our neighbor, how to listen, how to seek the truth, how to work together, and how to cultivate peace? We pray this in your powerful name. Amen. All right, well, I have so much to say and so little time to say it in, but here we go. 17 days into 2021, the world is not much better than it was in 2020. Can I get an amen? Whatever we were hoping 2021 would look like, we are now bitterly disappointed. We are wondering if the vaccines will be provided for our country fast enough. We have worries about that. The incident at Capitol Hill in Washington, D.C. was devastating for many. A new strain of the coronavirus is discovered, making a huge impact in the UK and now found here in Canada. Hospitals are at capacity. And after the first week of the new year, the first 7 days of the new year, here's some reactions that I read on Twitter. Quote, I have had my 7-day free trial of 2021. I want my money back. Quote, we gave 2021 a chance. Let's skip to 2022. Amen. My favorite is, quote, well, I must say 2021 is going swimmingly so far. Swimmingly. Absolutely. Now, many of these things are tough. Many of the issues that we encountered in 2020 and are now encountering in 2021, they're tough. They're complicated. They're sad. They require wisdom and care to work through. But they are more painful because we have divided over them. Whether we are talking about race, a pandemic, sexuality, human rights, the economy, whatever it is, it was already complicated, but the deep polarization is painful. The deep tribalism is painful. To quote Thomas Paine from 250 years ago during the American Revolutionary War, these are the times that try men's souls. Did you know that Jesus lived in what I would argue to be a much more complicated and polarized world? Did you know that? Let me describe the complicated, religious, violent, polarized world that Jesus lived in. First, let me describe the religious scene. I want to talk about Sadducees, Pharisees, and Essenes. Sadducees. Sadducees were a Jewish religious party. They were wealthy. They were powerful. They rubbed shoulders with the elite. They rejected anything supernatural, like miracles or the resurrection of the body, and they were so friendly with Rome, with the powers that be. Roman governors would appoint high priests from the Sadducees. Pharisees were also a religious party, but they took the scriptures seriously. They were part of a party that were mostly made up of the common folk, the common people. Pharisees were pure. They were separate. They were clean from the dirty world around them, the paganism around them. They opposed any Greek or Roman influence upon their faith. They believed in resurrection and in miracles and in the supernatural. And in the minds of most Jews during the day, most of the common folk during the day, Pharisees were doing things right. They were the moral leaders of their culture. Sadducees, Pharisees, Essenes. The Essenes were a religious community that left the corrupt cities and lived in towns and villages. They didn't own personal property, but gave everything to the community. The Essenes despised riches. They lived frugally. They worked towards peace. They refused to make weapons. They had a common purse. They ate together and they lived together with set times for prayer and always wearing white clothing. Sadducees, Pharisees, Essenes, there was a conflict amongst Jews about how to live out their faith. Imagine the tension. Let's talk politically. I want to talk about zealots, tax collectors, and Herodians. Zealots. You need to know at the time of Jesus, there were zealots. These were like paramilitary groups. Revolution with Rome was in the air, and zealots, it's kind of an umbrella term, and lots of subgroups would fit under this umbrella term. But most zealots were poor but devout. They were nationalists. They were prone to violence. They hated Rome. In modern history, think about the FARC, F-A-R-C, from Colombia. Think about the Shining Path from Peru or the IRA from Ireland. Today, both the Proud Boys on the right side of things and Antifa on the left side of things would fit into this category. Why? Because they threaten to use violence to achieve a political end. There is a subgroup of zealots called the Sicarii. The Sicarii would murder and slit the throats of their opponents, maybe a Roman soldier, in broad daylight with curved Persian knives they would keep in their cloak and dagger kind of stuff. Tax collectors. Tax collectors, these were Jews who worked for Rome. They were traitors in the eyes of most Jews. They enforced the payment of Roman taxes, and they did it with violence. This is not like the CRA coming to your door or calling you or sending you an email. Not at all. The CRA doesn't come to the door. Not sure why I mentioned it that way. But this is not, it's not like a letter, right? This is somebody bigger than you that would come to enforce the payment of taxes. These Jews were probably not allowed to attend their local synagogue. A synagogue, if you're new to the Bible, is a place of worship for Jews. It's kind of a blend of a community center and a church, place of worship. But it was the center of a village. Most tax collectors would have been canceled in the cancel culture of their day, canceled out of Jewish life. How fascinating, by the way, that Jesus, amongst his 12 followers, called Simon the Zealot and Levi the tax collector to be two of his 12 disciples. Simon the Zealot would have hated Levi the tax collector, at least at the beginning. Herodians. So we have zealots, tax collectors, Herodians. Herodians, they were a Jewish political party mentioned several times in the New Testament. Herodians had political affiliations with the house of Herod. They wanted to see King Herod in charge and in power. They were the aristocrats of Palestine, and they worked to keep Herod in power. He was the corrupt non-king of Israel. Most Jews didn't see him as the rightful king, but the Herodians were there to keep him in power. On top of all this, you have a Roman governor, Pilate, who works for Rome. You have Herod Antipas as a puppet king in Galilee. These are your leaders. You don't have a democratic vote. You are not allowed to vote in your leaders. That's absurd. You would have Roman soldiers walking the streets, in the markets, watching everything. Every day, you had to think about theology and politics and race. Theology, what group were you going to align with? Would you be with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes? Politics, was Herod king? Was Tiberius Caesar king? Was God king? Race, were you a Jew? Were you a Gentile? Were you a circumcised, God-fearing Gentile? Theology, politics, race, and the constant threat of violence, not to mention the constant threat of poverty, famine, and sickness that most Jews lived with, this was the world Jesus lived in. At the time of Jesus' birth, around 4 BC, there were Jewish revolts in Galilee. I don't know if you know this. Not far from Nazareth, where Jesus was born. A Roman general named Varus was sent to end these revolts and these rebellions by these Jewish freedom fighters. The Jewish cities of Sepphoris and Emmaus were destroyed. And did you know 2,000 Jews were crucified by Rome? This was the year Jesus was born. Think of the impact this would have had on Mary and on Joseph and on the town of Nazareth and on Jesus' whole community. This is the world Jesus lived in. This is the world where Jesus had the boldness to teach, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Friends, Jesus knows what we're going through. He gets it. And he lived as the ultimate peacemaker in his day. And he will shape us because he loves us. He will shape us. And it is possible to be a peacemaker today. Now, I want you to watch Jesus bring peace into a specific story. If you would you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8? We're going to spend some time in John 8, verses 1 to 11, and it's a story about a woman who was caught in adultery. Now, here's the scene. Let me set it up. Jesus is in the temple. He's teaching. There's an angry mob of religious leaders that bring this defenseless woman to Jesus. She has been, quote, caught in the act of adultery, whatever that means. And she has been charged, and she is now going to be stoned to death. Of course, the man who slept with her is nowhere to be found. He's not part of this. So you can already tell that this is unjust from the start. We also see that the reason that the mob brings her to Jesus has little to do with her, but has a lot to do with trapping Jesus. And Jesus knows it. Which is another reason why this is so messed up. So think of the tension. Think of the moment. Jesus is caught between a rock and a hard place. Would he uphold the law or would he show mercy? Start to feel that tension. Jesus needs tons of wisdom for this moment. Okay, the law in Leviticus 20 says this: if a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress are to be put to death. So, according to Scripture, the answer is clear. She needs to be put to death. This is the approach of the conservative, to take the Scripture seriously. Jesus, you have to obey the Word of God. The Word of God is clear. You need to obey it. A good Jew would obey it, especially one that is apparently the Messiah. You take the Torah seriously. But now if Jesus shows mercy, then he's not taking God's word seriously. Then he's some kind of flaky liberal. Definitely not the Messiah. Pick a camp, Jesus. You are either with us or against us. The world is polarized. It is white and black. There is a clear right answer, and you need to cast your vote here, Jesus. Feel the tension, Northangley. Take in the scene. There's a lot going on. To be a peacemaker is to pursue wisdom. And what you're about to see, I think, is Jesus at his best. With loads of wisdom, Jesus sees the twisted intent of the mob and he exposes it. Watch how he does it. Verses 6 to 8. Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Well, what is he doing writing on the ground? What's Jesus doing? So he takes his finger, it mentions his finger, and he's writing in the dirt or in the dust. There's been a lot of speculation about this. But the finger of Jesus is the finger of God. This is, after all, Emmanuel. This is God with us. This is God in flesh. And why don't you go back with me, hundreds of years before this moment, to the book of Exodus, chapter 31. Listen in. When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the covenant law, the tablets of stone, catch this, inscribed by the finger of God. The finger of God. The finger of God wrote the Ten Commandments. Could it be that the finger of God was writing the law in the sand that day? Could it be? Could it be that Jesus wrote the Ten Commandments before an angry mob, exposing the sin of their own heart? And watch this. In his wisdom, he doesn't tell them not to stone her. He simply asks a question. Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. I guess it's not a question, but it's just a statement, right? Hey, if you're without sin, start. What if? What if with the finger of God, he was writing the law in the sand? You see, Jesus takes truth seriously. He doesn't throw out the Torah. He might be writing it in the very sand. But he does not throw out mercy. He takes both God's truth and mercy very seriously. For Jesus, there is no conflict between the two. It's a false choice for Jesus to have to pick justice or mercy at this moment, law or mercy. He saves the woman from being stoned to death, and he says to her, "Go leave your life of sin." He's clear. Sin was somehow involved in the woman's story. He will not compromise on truth or mercy. And North Langley, we are invited into that as well, to not compromise on truth or mercy. You see, the way of Jesus is the more difficult way. It's the deeper way. It's a way that requires so much wisdom, but it's the right way. Jesus will not be caught in a conservative, liberal trap of his day. Truth and mercy. Now, I want you to watch his peacemaking. Watch his peacemaking. He steps in, first of all. He doesn't avoid conflict. Secondly, he diffuses the situation. Notice how he draws on the ground, taking the focus away from the woman to his writing, right? All of a sudden, it's not the woman that's in focus, or it's not him that's the focus. It's what he's writing in the ground. Third, he asks questions of truth. Right? He engages an angry mob with this question or this statement that exposes everyone's sin. And finally, he pours out his love. When they all leave, he looks at the woman and he tells her there is no condemnation. He steps in. He diffuses the situation. He asks questions of truth. He pours out his love. North Langley, this is the great peacemaker. This is the great shalom maker. I was helped by an author named Cap Stewart, who wrote about culture wars. Culture war. Oftentimes, you and I feel like we are in a culture war. By embracing the culture war paradigm, Cap Stewart writes, many Christians adopt, inadvertently, an all's fair in love and war approach. After all, in a war, you don't turn the other cheek. In a war, you strike back as hard as you can, or harder than your opponent. That's how wars are won. And so, he says, we justify our battle tactics. We as Christians, peacemakers, justify our battle tactics because, after all, we're in a culture war. So let me give you some examples. We are outraged over every new development in the news or on your social media page, right? We're quick to anger, but we forget the truth from James 1:20 that human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Or we hit back on social media with the same anger with which we were attacked, forgetting John's words in 3 John, dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Or we enter into these long and heated debates with friends or colleagues or whatever, into these arguments. They're long and they're heated, forgetting Paul's words to Timothy from 2 Timothy 2, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Kindness. Or we forget that those who are not following Jesus currently are listening in, especially on social media. They're listening in, and we neglect Paul's encouragement from Colossians 4, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Catch this. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And finally, North Langley, we forget that our enemy is not our enemy. We forget the words of Paul to the church at Ephesus. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So Cap Stewart writes this. He says, we are not at war with our ideological opponents. We are at war for them. To frame what we're going through in 2021 as a culture war, it's not helpful. And my encouragement for us as a church, as we seek to move into the complex reality that we're living through, is to abandon the idea that you are at war with your neighbor. I want to take a minute to talk about broken relationships. The anger, the anxiety, and the polarization has led to broken relationships. In our minds, the other was lost, misguided, not taking Scripture seriously, and they needed our correction. But now, after however long the conversation has gone, we have a broken relationship before us that needs mending, that needs healing. Maybe it's a relationship with one of your parents. Maybe it's a relationship with one of your children. These are so painful. Maybe it's a sibling. Maybe it's an old friend, a coworker, or a church member. But you have sensed for a while a growing division, a growing bitterness, and a frustration. You felt it, right? What is it that you're feeling? Are you sad, bitter, resentful, annoyed? As Radiohead laments, there's a gap in between. There's a gap where we meet, where I end and you begin. And that gap was made with stones in hand. Sure, maybe it didn't seem that way to you, and maybe your approach, you're saying, I didn't carry a stone, and I tried to do it the right way, and yet, if you look at the writing in the sand, if you allow Jesus to expose your own heart, if you allow God to bring the clarity of the law into the deep places of your heart, you go, oh yeah, I'm a sinner too. I got a lot of junk I need to work on. Some of the ways in which I am dealing with others come from a place of pain. I need the healing work of God. And I just want to pause and say, we have an incredible prayer team. And as you've heard, prayer at nlcc.ca, man, they are ready to pray with you over anything that comes up as we walk through this. There's going to be lots of opportunity in this series to pray for each other and walk with each other, to listen to each other, and to find healing. But I believe Jesus is inviting us to lay down our stones and to allow him to expose our hearts. Just like that angry mob. We're invited to lay down our stones and allow him to expose our hearts. Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote this: if only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? Listen to that again. The line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. North Langley, it cuts through me. It cuts through my heart. Do I honestly believe that my heart alone has not felt the stain of the fall of original sin? If I'm honest, I am pridefully entrenched in my own view. I hold a stone ready to pronounce judgment. But Jesus is inviting me to lay it down, and he wants to search my heart. Our invitation this week is to surrender everything. I was greatly encouraged by Pete Scazzaro, the pastor from New York. And one of his invitations is to surrender everything. And that's what I'm inviting you to do. To hold out your hands, open hands, and say, Lord, I drop my stone, first of all. I drop my stone. And I hold out my hands and I say, Lord, have your way in me. I hold my life with an open hand. And I say, God, I don't want you to baptize my opinions. I don't want you to baptize my views. I want you. I want you. I want your wisdom and I want your humility. Come have your way in me. I want to just take a moment and we're just going to pause here. And if you would, you don't have to do this, but you can just hold out your hands and close your eyes. And I just want you to bring to mind maybe one or two of those broken relationships. You know, it could be that that person doesn't even know it's broken. But this is all about how you feel towards the person. Would you pray simply, Lord, come, have your way. I surrender. I drop my stone. North Langley, I'm learning. Being at the church for 14 years, I've had several tense moments with people. Some of those took place in person. Some of them took place through email, and I have not always been wise or loving. Sometimes I have leaned on judgment when I could have listened. In self-righteousness, I've responded with what I believe to be absolute truth about a particular situation. And my razor-sharp judgment on email, I think you would have liked it. You would have appreciated it. It was razor-sharp. No water was getting through that. No lie was getting through it. You know, I felt like I made a solid argument. But it did not yield the results I wanted it to. And what I want to learn to do is I want to drop the stone in my hand, to listen and to see someone face to face, my brother, my sister in the faith, to see the person as an image bearer, made in the image of God, loved by God. As Brené Brown says, it's hard to hate people close up. So, move in. One of the last images I want to use with you today is from a German novel called All Quiet on the Western Front. This German novel was written in the aftermath of World War I, and it's a story of a particular soldier, a German soldier, fighting in the trench warfare in Europe. The lead character, this German soldier, finds that a French soldier has dropped into the trench with him. There was explosions or there was some kind of fire, and so this French soldier jumps into the trench with him, and the German soldier bayonets him and stabs him to death. It takes him a while to die. But as he's dying, and then once he's dead, the German soldier begins to look through the pockets of the man he's just killed in the trench. And he pulls out a picture of a woman and a little girl, presumably this French soldier's wife and daughter. And then he pulls out some letters that this French soldier has in another pocket and begins to read these letters. And he begins to learn about this soldier's life. And then he mutters these powerful words to the dead body, to the French soldier, stuck there in the trench with him. He says this: "I would not have killed you if you were to jump in the trench again. You were only an idea to me before, an abstraction that lived in my mind and called forth its appropriate response. It was that abstraction I stabbed. But now, for the first time, I see you are a man like me. I thought of your hand grenades, of your bayonet, of your rifle. Now I see your wife and your face and our fellowship. Forgive me, comrade. We always see it too late. We always see it too late." Well, North Langley, it's not too late for you to see your brother and sister, for you to see your neighbor. I want to end with this. In a divided world, can a divided church heal that world? John Tyson, a pastor in New York, asked this. He says, "How can a divided church heal a divided world?" Our opportunity before us, North Langley, is to become a healed people. A healed people. What would it look like for people in Langley to look at us and to say, "You know what's crazy? I know that there are people at that church that have big disagreements about some of the things going on in our culture today, but see how they love one another." Say that again. "I know at that church down the road on the corner of 96th and 210th, I know 2, 3, 4 people that attend that church, and they are in remarkably different places culturally and their outlook on life. But see how they love one another. See how they love one another." This is not a sermon about all of us thinking the exact same way. Does Matthew have ideas on truth and what's right? You bet. You bet. And I think I'm right. But it's not about that. That's not what this series is about. This is a sermon series about watching the healing that God can bring and the reconciliation that he can bring and the peace that he can bring. Let's pray. Lord, we as we end our time, Lord, we remember your gospel, your cross, your resurrection. And as we think about the cross, we remember how you treated us. We think of Romans 5, which tells us, while we were still sinners, you died for us. While we were your enemies, we were reconciled to you through the death of your Son. So Jesus, you dealt with me, a sinner, and an enemy by laying your life down for me. And so we come and we surrender our pride, we surrender our need to be right, we surrender our need to be smart, we surrender our need to win arguments. And Jesus, we lay down our stones of judgment and we pray for your healing. Lord, come have your way in us. We dedicate these 6 weeks to you. Come and move in our life groups, in our prayer rooms, in our apprentice groups, in our families. Lord, come and heal us. Create your shalom among us. Amen.